We ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly, as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. Okay, morning everyone. We've got a flip chart. We'll see how excited you are in a second. Who can remember, what did Mark speak about last week? He spoke about Joseph, he spoke about work. So, no, 4 G's. That's half a point. Go on, tell me the four. Come on, who can tell me one of the F's?
Faithfulness.
Another one. Fruitfulness. You're not meant to answer. Fulfillment. Well done, Mark. You remembered your own sermon. Okay, we've got 4 G's. Who can remember one of the G's?
Grace.
Generosity. Well, not that quick. Good. And glory. Well done, Rowan. You know, that's an absolute star. Well done. So last week, Mark spoke about work, and he spoke about the faithfulness, fruitfulness, fulfillment, grace, generosity, goodness, and glory. And I just bring those to us this morning because I almost want you to think about these as like a lens to be looking and remembering as we talk this morning about new creation. So I want you to remember these things. It's part of the same series, and just to have that in your mind. Because we're carrying on our series of kingdom, work, and new creation. We've had Karen Kircher talk about work last week. Mark talked about work. And the previous, or the first one in the series was Julian, who started talking about new creation. And this is going to be a new thing that we start setting up. So next week, there will also be a wee test at the start of Tom's sermon about what I speak about today. So you might want to get your notes out and start jotting stuff down. And I'm going to be building on Julian's initial sermon a couple of weeks ago about new creation. I'm going to be building on from that a wee bit and just going to reminding us of some of the truths that he brought. So today I'm going to try and cover two things. Can I have the next slide? What's your vision for your future? And how does that vision impact your today? What's your vision for your future? And how does that impact your today? I want to tell you a story to start off with. It's a bit of research. It's called the Pygmalion effect. And it was a bit of research done in schools where I think it was a psychologist went into schools and he performed IQ tests on a group of children. And after the IQ test, he spoke to the teacher and he said, "These 5 kids over here are late bloomers." That might surprise you, but these kids here, we've done the IQ test and they've actually done remarkably well. They're late bloomers. At the end of the year, those 5 children made more progress than anyone else in the class. And here's the catch. There was no IQ test. But because the psychologist changed the teacher's belief about these children's future, she interacted with those children differently. She believed in those children. So when they said something, she gave it more weight. When they asked a question, she answered it. She didn't just assume that they were being silly. And those children made more progress than anyone else. The Pygmalion effect. When I told you there's a test next week, there is no test next week. Straight away, though, Julian gets his pen and paper out. Half of you probably got pen and paper out or your phone out and started to take notes. Half of you probably got your phones out and started looking at your calendar next week or what the weather is next week because you're not coming. What you believe about your future impacts how you behave today. That's all I wanted to share with that story. What you believe about your future, your vision of your future is therefore it is important because it will impact how you think, how you interact, and how you treat others today. So we need to answer the question, what does our future as Christians hold? Can I have the next slide? Thank you. Julian did a really good job of starting our thinking a couple of weeks ago on this. He was planting the seeds. Because what he was sharing is that if, as Christians, we think our timeline is this, life, then death, then heaven, then what you do in the here and now actually can only be individualistic. It can only be really about you. And that's troubling because that's not actually what the Bible teaches in terms of timelines. The idea of life, then death, then eternity in heaven has seeped into popular Christian thought. And we know this because we have simplistic Christian tweets and car stickers. Things like, earth is the closest thing to hell a Christian will experience, whilst for the non-believer, earth is the closest to heaven they will get. I understand where it's coming from, but it's not fully robust. A guy that I, you know, this guy wrote one of the best books I've ever read about Christianity, and he tweeted this just, I think, last week. If you feel like a stranger, it's because earth was never meant to be your home. I understand where he's coming from, but I don't think it's actually fully robust, and I'm going to unpack that throughout this morning. I'm glad that Adrian's sitting down, because I'm going to do something I never thought I would do. Criticizing Christ alone. Wow. Last verse. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Till he returns or calls me home. It's well-meaning, but I'm going to try and argue this morning it's not theologically robust, I would say. I think if he said till he returns and calls me home, we could maybe play with that. I'm still singing In Christ Alone, by the way. It's not getting ditched. We're just going to have to do a little bit of mental gymnastics in the future when we sing it. Because what I'm going to be speaking about this morning is that this is what the Bible teaches. Can I have the next slide? Birth, life, death, heaven, resurrection. Birth on earth, life on earth, death on earth, heaven for a period, but then resurrection on earth. Heaven coming down to earth is what Revelation speaks of. Heaven coming down to earth and resurrection and eternity on earth. Jesus returning to earth, and at that point, heaven will come down to earth, and it is then that we as Christians will experience the promise and full fulfillment of bodily resurrection, as we read in Romans this morning. We eagerly await for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, for in this we were saved. One of the leading New Testament scholars of modern age, a guy called N.T. Wright, when he's writing big fancy words, small words, he calls himself Tom Wright, get your head around that, calls it life after death. Life after death. And the reason it's important is because it's at that point, as we read in Romans this morning, that creation will stop groaning, death will end, and everything will be restored as it was originally intended and made for. That we will live for eternity in a new creation. But as Julian shared a couple of weeks ago, and as we read this morning, the first fruits of that new creation are present with us this morning. Now, some of you may well be just saying, can we just stop there, Craig? I've got a lot of questions. What happens when we die? Where are the saints? What's heaven like? What do we do in heaven? I just don't have enough time to go into that this morning. My job today is to get you to focus on beyond heaven and the intermediate state of death and onto new life and resurrection, because that's our vision of our future, the ultimate future and destination. And to think about how can we demonstrate the signs of the new creation today. Tom Wright says the church is called to demonstrate the signs of new life today. So, the good news is today's message, I think, is brimming with good news. We're going to think about what's new creation going to be like. What is new creation going to be like? Can we have the next slide? Let's ask a question. Right. Think about the fall. Think about the fall. I can think of two things that were not impacted by the fall. Who has any ideas? Don't worry, just shout out. Any ideas? Things that did not die, end, or were tarnished due to the fall. God. I'm going to give you a clue here. That's a third of the answer. The Trinity! So God the Father, Son, and Spirit. Anything else?
The existence of Earth,
absolutely. So factual existence, absolutely, yep. Brilliant. We've got the existence, we've vowed all to say, made in the image of God, remains. But the Trinity comes out of the fall unscathed. What does the Trinity tell you about God? Lots of things. Anyone want to give some ideas? Oh, yeah, because the answer's up there. Good job. The Trinity tells us that relationships matter to God. The perfect balance of God in that Trinity, the three in one. And you know what? We know this. Think about when Lazarus died. How angry was Jesus when Lazarus died? Relationships mattered to Jesus, and when Lazarus died, Jesus got really cross because death was the end of that relationship with him. He just was furious. He could see the power of death in people's lives. The end of relationships, the end of faithfulness. Church, I want you to hear this. Relationships matter to God, they matter to Jesus, they matter on this side of life, and they will continue to matter on the other side of life. Relationships have always mattered, and they will always be meaningful and purposeful. Think about the resurrected Jesus. What did the resurrected Jesus do? What did he spend his time doing? You're going to tell this is an interactive sermon, by the way. It's Jane. Sorry, Jane. He appeared to folks. He appeared to people. People he knew. People he didn't know. He ate. He ate fish. What else? We're going to go into all, well, we're going to skim through, I think we'll touch on all three of those, because they all tell us something about new creation, I think. The resurrected Jesus did all of these things. You know, I love the fact that Jesus walked on the beach and looked for his friends. I love that Jesus cooked breakfast and ate breakfast with them. I'm really interested in the fact that the resurrected Jesus spent a lot of time eating. I'm not going to build a theology on that this morning. But what I want all to see is that the resurrected Jesus shows us the possibilities in new creation for relationships. And he tells us that relationships, friendships matter, and they matter eternally. Think about how... So... Who said healed? Someone said healed. Do you want to expand on that, Karen? How did he heal people? Brilliant. Jesus absolutely is all about healing. When he's resurrected, how did he heal his relationship with Peter? Remember, the last time Peter sees Jesus in the, he says, oh, you know, I'll be there for you. Yeah, Jesus, whatever. I'm your man. And then he denies him. What does Jesus say? The resurrected Jesus, he comes face to face with Peter, and he says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Peter had left things, absolutely. He restored, he healed broken relationships. Peter had left things in a mess, but the resurrected Jesus shows that new creation restores relationships, and he gives us a foretaste that relationships one day will no longer be broken, but as God intended. I certainly think that's good news. When you read people talk about new creation, one of the main things that they will pull out is that your relationships matter here, they matter today, but they're not just limited to your here and now. They're going to be even better in new creation. Because the tiredness that we experience, the sin that we have, the selfishness that we experience, in the here and the now, the difficulties of relationships, when we go through death and we are resurrected, we will be free and full and as intended in the new heaven and earth. I love that. You know what? My relationship with Tori is not only for the here and now. My relationship with my children, my family, my friends, you lot, it's not just limited to 3 score years and 10. And you know what that tells me? It tells me it's worth investing in. It tells me it's worth working at. It tells me it's worth loving through the difficulties, because relationships matter. I don't know what your thoughts are on what you're going to be doing after you die. You're not going to be spending eternity just with a load of random spirits. The scholars who look at new creation look at what the Bible says, and they come to the conclusion that we will spend eternity with those that we know here and now. You will not be sitting in a cloud playing a harp, guys. We're going to spend eternity with a resurrected body on earth. I'm going to spend eternity with a resurrected body with Tori. And I am just delighted with that. We've got our plan. We're going to have a garden. We're going to go for walks. We're going to enjoy morning coffee. Tori's even agreed she's going to learn to play golf in new creation. She says she doesn't have time here and now, but seeing new creation when heaven comes down to earth, she's going to learn to play golf. Now, you all know that there's no marriage in heaven. That's a bit of a kicker. Yeah, there you are. There's a limit. That's brilliant. So yeah, there's no marriage in new creation. That's a bit of a kicker, but Tori and I have earmarked a bike shed that we're going to meet behind. Yeah. Guys, this is what we're saying. Your relationships today matter, and they will continue to matter. So therefore, invest in them and reap a reward for all time. The second thing I want to think about your vision of new creation is this. What, again, interactive, back to the board. What did Adam and Eve do in the garden? They did. They ate again. We're eating again. There was food. Yep, absolutely good. They worked. They walked with God, yeah. So they walked. You know, I'm not going to into this much today, but you know, read Revelation. God, Jesus, they're present there in new creation. They're in our midst. They are there. It's wonderful. It's brilliant. And that is what we will be returning to as well. But, sorry? They looked after the planet. They reigned. They reigned. But as Rowan said as well, they worked. That might become a bit of a surprise. Maybe you thought that work was as a consequence of the fall. In the garden, Adam and Eve had work to do. It reminds us that the garden was not actually a place of just pure leisure and boredom. It's a place of purpose. Work was not created after the fall. Work was something that happened in the garden. Adam and Eve had things to do. And your future is going to be the same. John Mark Comer says this. Can I have the next slide? He says this in his book, The Garden City. The Bible opens with God giving humans a vocation, a calling to rule, to look after his creation and make it flourish. And after a long, drawn-out detour through human history, the Bible ends with that vision finally coming to pass and even going forward. I've got a long quote here. This is from a guy called Chris Wright in his book, The God I Don't Understand. Can we have the next slide? I'm going to, I'll try and tell you when I'm going to start. So I've only got part of the quote up there because it's quite long. So try and tune in. The new creation will start with the unimaginable reservoir of all that human civilization has accomplished in the old creation, but purged, cleansed, disinfected, sanctified, and blessed. Think of the prospect. All human language, literature, art, music, science, business, sport, technological achievement, actual and potential, all available to us. All of it with the poison of evil and sin sucked out of it forever. This is where we start quoting up here. Whatever it may be like, we can rest assured that for those who are in Christ, anything that has enriched and blessed us in this life will not be lost, but infinitely enhanced in the resurrection. And anything that we have not been able to enjoy, listening to this bit, this is, anything that we have not been able to enjoy in this life because of disability, disease, or premature death, or simply through the natural limitations of time and space, will be amply restored or compensated for in the resurrection life. You can understand why I don't want to just go to heaven when I die. Who wants just heaven when God promises heaven and earth? That's pretty good news. I'm stating the obvious again here, that this is scholars with bigger brains than me. They've looked at the Bible, they've put out all these messages and themes for what creation looks like, and this is the conclusions that they are coming to. They're basing it on things like Romans 8, 2 Corinthians 5, Ephesians, Revelation, lots and lots of bits. The New Old Testament as well, you know, Amos talks about building houses, the Garden of Eden, just lots and lots of things. There's not a simple Bible verse that we can just go to. It's kind of that pulling together and following the thread throughout Scripture. And what they're saying is this. The seeds that you have, that have been planted in you, things that give you pleasure in this life, that they're actually part of you, and that we can expect that those things will continue into eternity. You know, I think Ali will play a guitar in heaven, in new creation. I think Ali will have a guitar, and I think he'll make music, and people will rejoice and love that music that he makes. Those of you who love to look after animals, part of God has planted in you a love and a desire to care for and tend to animals. I would not be surprised if in new creation you continue to tend and care for animals. And those things that have not been accessible to us in life through disability or time or lack of, don't throw those desires away. Don't think that God doesn't see them or know them or think of them as meaningless, because there will be opportunity for these to be fully brought out and enjoyed for eternity. So in terms of what is your vision for your future, you've got a great vision for your future, church. One that's filled with hope and the receiving of all the promises that Christ has made. And therefore, it's only right to ask, to think about the story this morning, how does that change your today? Can we have the next slide? I don't have much time to go into these, and this is a 200-mile-an-hour drive past, but I think it's worth seeing because it was in the scripture this morning. You know what? Life is hard. Life is tough. Life is harder for some of for some people. It's harder for some people more than others. People face jobs that are stressful, families that are difficult, relationships that bring grief and sadness. Many people that you know, that we know, right now will be facing uncertainty, anxiety, and struggle as costs continue to rise and rise, and that's happening now. We will all face times of anxiety, whether it's around health. And what I want to say just very quickly, and this is not enough time to do it justice, but it was there and I don't want to ignore it. Paul in Romans 8 talks about our present sufferings, but in relation to our future glory. Because he said this, "For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." I do not consider the sufferings of the present time are worth comparing. Now, Paul was a man who knew suffering. Shipwrecked more than anyone else, beaten more than any other, rejected, despised, a man who knew hunger and lack of basic needs. So when he writes that his present sufferings aren't worth comparing, it's not glib, it's not an unkind remark, it's not uncaring. Paul's a man who knows. And what he does is he both knows and he sees his present situation and his future promise. And the gulf is so vast between them both that it's not even possible to talk about them. They're not worthy of comparing. As much as I would like to go into that more, all I want to say to you this morning, church, is this. Don't take your eyes off the prize. Keep running. Keep going. Remember that you've got a future that is untainted and untouchable. But also this, don't do it alone. Remember, relationships matter. Let the church walk with you through your dark hours. Have someone in your life who will remind you of the hope that you have in Jesus Christ regularly, and value that relationship. Don't take your eyes off the prize, church, but neither don't run alone. The second thing I want to talk about in relation to how our vision for our future should be brought today is I want to go back to the story that I started with, Pygmalion. You might not know, Pygmalion is a classic Greek story. And Pygmalion was a person who made a statue. And he made the statue, and he loved it. He was like, that's a good statue. That's brilliant. And he loved it so much that the statue came to life. He loved something so much that it came to life. I think we're called to be a Pygmalion church. 2 Corinthians 5. Paul, talking about in the context of new creation, says this, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Jesus loved you so much that he brought you to life and you were dead. You were dead, and now you are alive because Jesus loved you that much that just like Pygmalion looked at that statue and loved it, Jesus' love brought you to life. And I think we are called to do the same. Romans 8 talks about that new creation, talks about the old creation groaning. We should look at our friends, our families, our culture, our communities, and we, as first fruits, should be loving these things into life. We should be seeing them not just as how we see them with human eyes, but with spiritual eyes. Someone said it earlier on, looking after the earth. Absolutely. I believe God has given us the planet as if a fine painter would give someone a painting to look after. We're to tend it. We're to look after it. But we're to do that also in our spheres of influence. Your life will be filled with opportunities to bring the dead back to life. In your community, your people, your family, your church, your land. As first fruits of the new creation here and now, as we walk towards Easter, as you study the story of Jesus, look beyond just the cross and look and see Jesus resurrected. And take comfort that one day he will do the same for us. That one day the power of the resurrection will be granted to us. And that we will live and reign on the earth with God. God will be our present company. Can I have the next slide? This is a song which has good lyrics. Come behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death, the God of life. But no grave could ever restrain him. Praise the Lord, he is alive. What a foretaste of deliverance. How unwavering our hope. Christ in power, resurrected, as we will be when he comes. Church, it's good news. Amen.